Good evening. If you would, please open your Old Testament to the 119th Psalm, and we're going to take a look at another section of that wonderful Psalm this evening from verse 105 through 112. Once again, the 119th Psalm, beginning in the 105th verse. I've entitled this lesson, Obedience from the Heart. Does that remind you of Romans 6, maybe? Paul says, thanks be to God that whereas you were, in time past, the slave of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that pattern, that form of doctrine, teaching to which you were delivered. And being set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. That is a New Testament passage, but I would submit to you that it was nothing new. The gospel was new, to be sure. The pattern of teaching was new. But the principle of obedience from the heart is there from the beginning. I used to hear from brethren who ought to know better, ought to have known better, that back in the Old Testament times, it really didn't matter about obedience from the heart as long as you did mechanically or otherwise, what the law said, you're all right. Well, read the prophet Amos, read the prophet Isaiah, read Jeremiah. No, that is not the case. The prophets jumped right in the middle of that. God has always wanted obedience from the heart. And then we're going to see tonight that the writer of Psalm 119 was determined and committed to obeying God from the heart, with the right attitude, in other words. Willing obedience. Every section, there are 22 sections in the 119th Psalm, and really every one of them has to do with obeying God from the heart, but this section in particular has a strong, strong emphasis on that. You know, obedience, at least from our standpoint, from an outward standpoint, is easier when your circumstances are favorable. When circumstances are not favorable, we tend to justify disobedience. Well, I disobeyed God because my circumstances were unfavorable. It was just too hard to do the will of God, and so I slipped up, but when circumstances are good, I'll do better. We're going to find that the writer of the 119th Psalm obeyed God from the heart in spite of some very difficult circumstances. We'll look at those circumstances this evening as we begin and then see how the writer obeyed God in spite of those circumstances. So let's begin by just reading that psalm together, beginning in verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I expect you've all heard that a time or two, have you not? Pretty familiar passage. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me according to your word. Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are my rejoicing, they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. So let's look at the circumstances under which the psalmist was writing. The first thing I want you to look at is in verse 109 where he says, my life is continually in my hand. The idea, of course, is that of danger. The psalmist was living in a state of danger because of his enemies. We use that figure of speech even today. You venture out onto Interstate 35, you are taking your life in your hands. And you are too, aren't you? In all too many cases, that is quite literally true. And the meaning, of course, is you could be killed in an automobile accident. People drive like maniacs, don't they? Let's see, the speed limit is 55, 65, 70 on the express lane, 75. Go ahead, drive the speed limit and watch them zoom right on past you like you're standing still. Yes, you're taking your life in your hands. Well, the psalmist was taking his life in his hands as well by being obedient to God's will. I'm reminded of a passage in the book of Judges where Jephthah, one of the judges of Israel, was in trouble with the men of Ephraim. He had gone against the Ammonites and had defeated them. And the men of Ephraim said, well, why didn't you call us to go with you to the battle? And Jephthah says, excuse me, fellas, I did, and you didn't respond. And so he says, when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and went over against the people of Ammon. That's in Judges 12, verse 3. So the psalmist says, I am taking my life in my hands. He was not in danger once in a while. Look what he says there. My life is continually in my hands. Didn't say, well, I took my life in my hands a couple of months ago, and then last week I had to do it again. He said, my life is continually in my hands. That would get old in a hurry, wouldn't it? And yet, in spite of that, we're going to see that the psalmist is determined to obey God from the heart, and we'll get there in a moment. Second thing, verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me. Now, of course, that's a figure of speech. He's not talking about them literally going out in the pasture and digging a pit or setting some kind of a trap that he would step in. Very likely, they're trying to trap him in the same way that Jesus' enemies endeavored to trap him. How did they do that? With his speech, right? They're trying to get him to say something that they could find fault with. Who knows what the enemies of this psalmist wanted him to say or tried to trap him into doing something that would discredit him. I think of Nehemiah, as Nehemiah's enemies tried to frighten him into taking refuge in the temple. Well, that would, number one, show a lack of faith, and secondly, he had no business in the temple. That was the domain, if you will, of the priests, and Nehemiah wasn't a priest. So he had no business going in there, and he didn't. He refused to let his enemies intimidate him into doing that. I don't know exactly what the psalmist's enemies wanted him to say or to do, that they could then find fault with him and have some excuse to condemn him and to harm him. But he said, they've laid a trap for me. They've laid a snare for me. Then look at verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Revive me according to your word. There are seven times in this psalm that the writer mentions being afflicted, and this is the sixth of those seven. We'll see one more as we go along in this every now and then series a little bit later on in the year. But we might ask, with apologies to the late, great Johnny Carson, just how afflicted are you? And he says, I am afflicted very much. Not just a little bit of affliction. He says, I'm afflicted very much. In other places in this psalm, the writer says that it is the Lord that afflicted him. You know, it was good for me that I was afflicted because it brought me around and made me repent of whatever sin I'd committed. But here, it would appear that it is his enemies who are doing the afflicting, causing him his troubles. But he knows, as we see in the end of verse 107, that God's word can revive him, and he relies on it to do that. One more problem that the psalmist is facing is hinted at in the very first verse of this section, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we've quoted that any number of times to show how important it is that we know God's word, that God's word keeps us from stumbling. But here's the thing, why do you need a lamp or a light? Because it's dark. The psalmist is living in a dark situation. But God's word will guide him. It will keep him from doing something that he ought not to do or saying something ought not to say. In light of, pardon the pun, the darkness that he is in, the difficult situation that he is in. So he is in a time of darkness as far as his circumstances are concerned. But in spite of all of these obstacles, the psalmist maintained his determination to obey God from the heart, his heartfelt obedience. To obey God, of course, is to obey his word. Somebody says, well, I love God and I want to serve God, but I don't like this book. Well, repent. That's all I can say. Change your mind, because to obey God is to obey his word. You cannot obey God and ignore his word. The touchy-feely thing that is so popular today simply doesn't hold up. To obey God is to obey his word. So we see in verse 112, he says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes. He has inclined his heart. He's doing this not because God is bludgeoning him and saying, I'm going to send you to hell if you don't do this. He says, I've inclined my heart. I do this because I want to. There is much to disagree with John Calvin. In fact, a week from today in the morning, we're going to start a series looking at the five major points of Calvinism, all of which are false. Not because I'm trying to get you to become Calvinist, but I'm trying to get us to be vaccinated, if you will, and not fall for these ideas. But here's something that Calvin said that is right. He said, slavish, constrained obedience. In other words, doing something that God said because we feel like we're being bludgeoned and beaten, and if we don't do it, it's going to be bad. And so, well, I guess I'll do it. Even though I don't want to, I'll do it. No, he said, that kind of slavish, constrained obedience differs little from rebellion. The psalmist wasn't obeying God because he was being bludgeoned. He was obeying God because he had inclined his heart to do that very thing. And once again, this wasn't a every now and then thing. It wasn't a here today, gone tomorrow thing. Look at what he says. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes for how long? Forever. Forever? Yeah, look at the rest of it. To the very end. This was a permanent commitment. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. As I said, this, what we read in the Psalm is not anything new. What we read in Romans is not anything new. What we read in Hebrews is not anything new. God has always wanted steadfast obedience from the heart. That has ever and always been the case. Going back to 106 now, he says, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Note that he acknowledges God's judgments, which is another term for God's word, as being righteous. He said that this is right. God is right. You know, when people and God have a disagreement, who needs to change their mind? Who needs to change their ways? It's not God. When people and God have a disagreement, whoever's disagreeing with God had better reverse course. Say, well, God's word just rubs my fur the wrong way. If something rubs the cat's fur the wrong way, you need to turn that cat around. That's what you need to do. So, the psalmist is determined that he will keep God's righteous judgment. He has sworn that he will do that. To swear, take an oath to something, is to give your solemn word, and in fact, in the Old Testament, oaths were to be sworn in the name of the Lord. And then if you didn't keep your word, in essence, you have taken God's name in vain. Let's see, what was one of those Ten Commandments? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't swear to do something and then fail to do it. Now, under the new covenant, we don't even need to swear an oath. What did Jesus say? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So when we say we'll do something, when we commit ourselves to do something, especially in service to God, then we need to do that. When you don't make any kind of a commitment, you're leaving yourself room to back out, right? Why do people today, men and women, decide, well, we're just going to move in together. We're not going to get married. We're just going to move in together. They're leaving themselves room to back out. They're not making that commitment. And that's not pleasing to God, we know that. But that's what people do. And so it is that we need to commit ourselves to doing God's will, to serving him from the heart, just as this psalmist did. His obedience was in spite of trials. My life is continually in your hand, in my hand, rather. In other words, I'm taking my life in my hand. My life is in danger. Yet, look at that word, yet, I do not forget your law. In other words, in spite of the fact that I'm taking my life in my hands, and continually so, I don't forget your law. I'm still determined to do what your word says. Same way in verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet, there's that word again, in spite of the fact that the wicked have laid a snare for me, I have not strayed from your precepts. And notice here also in the latter part of verse 108 that his obedience was grounded in a genuine love for God and for his word. There he says, accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth and teach me your judgments. He's longing to learn even more. He already has a great deal of knowledge, as is evidenced throughout this psalm. And yet he wants to know even more. And he pleads that the free will offerings of his mouth will be accepted. What is he talking about there? The free will offerings. That's kind of an Old Testament expression. But it's not the offerings that he would offer on the altar in the temple. Rather, it is the free will offerings of his mouth. The prophet Hosea, chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and say to the Lord, say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Talking about what he is saying, what, in other words, he's praising God. Hebrews 13:50. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, the psalmist here refers to that as a free will offering as opposed to a sin offering of some kind. The free will offering was an expression of love and devotion to God, voluntarily offered. Not because he had to, but once again, he's doing this from the heart because he wants to, and would refer to the prayers and the praise of this inspired writer. He has taken God's testimonies as his heritage. That's another indication that he loves God and loves his word. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. We think of a heritage, that's what you inherit. You know, when your rich uncle died and left you $1 million, that was the deal. That was your heritage. Well, this psalmist says, God's word is my heritage. That's what I'm inheriting. And it's more valuable than any legacy that you might receive from a relative's will. God's testimonies, he says, are his rejoicing. Not a put-on. This is from his heart. He is rejoicing within his heart because of God's word. They're my rejoicing, the rejoicing of my heart, not just the rejoicing of my mouth. This isn't just blab that he's saying, but rather it is from his very heart that he's doing this. Others might rejoice due to a material inheritance of some kind. The psalmist is rejoicing because he has God's word as his heritage, his inheritance. So the psalmist obeyed the word of God. He did so out of a heart that was full of love and devotion and dedication to God himself and to the word of God. And once again, let me emphasize, this principle is timeless. It didn't end at the cross. It didn't begin at the cross. It didn't begin when the law of Moses was given on Sinai. It has ever and always been God's will that his servants would obey him from the heart. We live under a different covenant than the psalmist did. We all understand that, I hope. But God still wants our obedience from the heart. And so let's remember that as we serve God from day to day. And in spite of our circumstances, whether those circumstances be pleasant or unpleasant, good, bad, or otherwise, somewhere in between, as it usually is, we obey from the heart because we want to, because we love God, because we love his word. If tonight you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we would invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that Joey announced a while ago.